word for to Kaylee's family and friends that are here. You know, we spend resources, time, everything, wanting to reach people with the gospel and disciple people. And then when someone follows the Lord in baptism, they become a child of God. A lot of times people, it's just like, a celebration does not have a baptistry. We baptize in pools. We baptized in pools over there. And I was so proud of them because after church, everybody in church just went out for I have seen situations where a person was baptized and a family member to be there and that be it. And I love it when you clapped. I just wish some of you do a moonwalk when that happens in those areas that make us very, very excited in those areas. But thank you. Does this mean a lot to you? Just to see there and support you and back you, how awesome that is. Well, Nancy and I missed y'all last Sunday, and I want to thank you, Kenny, for filling the pulpit. I haven't been able to listen to it yet. I'll grade it this week, and we'll see if we're going to keep you or not. But, you know, it was a wonderful, wonderful time. We had just such a refreshing time at the Cove, the Billy Graham Cove and Pastors Conference, and Jim Henry was there. Jim Henry led it all week. He's 88 years old. I was telling the group Wednesday night, 88 years old. This man is in some kind of shape. And so I asked him what he did, because you that are our guests, you're probably saying, that man's in some kind of shape. Well, he was in some kind of shape. And so I went up to him and said, what do you do? And he said, well, I get up at 5:30 every morning. I walk fast or jog a little, 4 miles, get back home. I do 50 push-ups, 50 sit-ups, and then I go work out with weights for an hour and a half. Wow. And I said, you know what? That's awesome. So yesterday, Nancy made an appointment with one of our fellow members at Celebration. Her mom's 92, and they called in hospice. This is over in Jacksonville on the St. John's River. So Nancy said, let's go over and see her today. And so I said, okay, but I'm gonna lift weights a little bit because I'm inspired. I'll lift weights a little bit, and then we'll go. And I usually do hours. So I said, you know, I can jump in there and do 35, 40 minutes. I grab a dumbbell that's on the shelf here, and you know, it's 30 pounds. That might not mean much to you, but I can do much more, but I don't. As I grabbed that, and my back went out. I could not straighten up. It was horrible. And so since I have such a compassionate wife, I said, babe, hey, I mean, I'm like this, y'all. I cannot straighten up. And I said, Nancy, I said, I just twisted my back. She said, you need to realize you're 75. Instead of saying, that's awesome, and I'm sorry you have a bad back, but come on. You're in such good shape. You're my man. You're my hunk of burning love. And she could have said many things. He didn't, but you're 75. Well, Jim Henry's 88. But usually when I go into a situation like that, or go on a prayer retreat or go to a pastor's conference, the Lord speaks to me through his word in some area. And this was no exception this time. And I want to read to you, you that are up in age, you might want to read this and get it in your heart. In Psalms 92, verse 13 through 15, listen to this. The righteous nourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. Here's what I want you to hear. Here's what I want you to hear. They still bear fruit in old age. Isn't that awesome? And it's like the Lord spoke to me, man, I'm not finished with you. You're going to bear fruit. And it says here, you're full of sap and green. That means alive. Y'all not getting it. But it's exciting to know, no matter what your age, you realize the Holy Spirit in you is ageless. I know our limitations, and I know you know, most of you can't bodybuild like me. And I understand that a lot of things you go through and ailments, and I get that. It's called the cycle of life. We get older. But we should bear fruit until we are transitioned to be with the Lord. All God's people. To whatever limitations you have, we understand that. But are we bearing fruit in those areas? So let's pray. You came today. You're in a good day to come. We're going to start the book of James. It's going to be a very, very in-depth, great Bible study. But let's pray. Father, you tell us in Psalms 122 that I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I pray each of us will leave today saying, you know what, that was awesome. Lord, you spoke to me through your word, and I'm thankful. So, Father, as we gather here today, fill us with your peace. Fill this place with your glory. Open our hearts to receive all that you have for us today. And may everything that happens here bring honor to your name and draw us closer to you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read the first four verses of James today, and we'll go from there. But listen to this. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondslave or bondservant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, this is when we're going to get deep. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing. We're not going to face trials the way we should unless we know something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Many of you in this room said, I quit praying for patience because when I did, I had trials in my life, right? Well, what produces patience? Trials. Okay. That you may be perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. So, Lord, fill us today. Open our understanding in these areas. Let me give you a little background of the book of James. It's very important. The writer of the book of James has his name there, James. Now, this is not the apostle James. This is the half-brother of Jesus. Y'all do know that Jesus had half-brothers and half-sisters, right? You know, the half-brothers and sisters, their mother was Mary, father was Joseph. Jesus' mother was Mary. The Father was of the Holy Spirit, which we call the virgin birth in those areas. And here's an interesting thing about this. Did you know, even though they were brought up together, the brothers of Jesus did not receive him, accept him, or recognize him as the Messiah? Is that not weird? Here they grew up with him, the very Son of God, and John chapter 7 says they did not accept Jesus as the Messiah. That's remarkable to me. When I consider James, who once lived, would you say he lived in close proximity to Jesus? That's his family. And yet, they did not receive him initially as the Savior. Now, to me, this speaks volumes because his perspective offers something unique to me. He had an honest journey from skepticism, did not believe that his brother was the Messiah, to faith. In other words, he is transformed not by his family ties, but by the resurrected Christ. You got it? You're following that? I mean, he could go to church every week. They could go, you know, be around Christian people. They could be brought up in a Christian home and still not be a follower of Christ. It's that transformative power of the resurrection in the new birth that changes lives. You can hear scripture every day. Have you ever heard this before? Just because you're born in a garage doesn't make you a car? Think about it. So I want you to see that understanding this, we see that James writes not as someone who has always believed, but someone who wrestled with faith and came to believe truly Jesus is the Messiah. So understanding this, we're going to see that James was the leader pastor of the church at Jerusalem. He pastored that church for approximately 30 years. And then he's traditionally and affectionately called Old Camel Knees. You know why he's called Old Camel Knees? He had such a fervent prayer life. and that his knees became... Have you ever seen a camel's calloused knees? You don't have camels around here? Go to the zoo. That's one of the ugliest things I've ever... They just... Yeah. And they called him Old Camel Knees because his knees had calluses on them from praying and crying out to God. And then we see that James was martyred in 60 A.D. He went before the Jerusalem Council and they demanded that he renounce Christ. Now this is one that didn't believe in him early on, right? And now they're saying, he's a follower of Christ. You denounce Christ or we will martyr you. We will kill you. And he said, I cannot do that. I cannot do that. And they threw him off the pinnacle in the temple and he went to his death. So let's dive in here in verse 1. Notice on your outline, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered about, greeting. Circle the word bond servant. The Greek word there is doulos, and it means a servant of God. See, in the Old Testament, the writings of Moses tells us that, let's say that I went broke and I couldn't supply for my family. I would become a servant of another person. They would actually become like my master, and I would work for them, and they would feed me, feed my family. And so when that debt was paid off, then I could go back. You follow me? I would be free to go back, do what I was doing. A bond servant is one that says, I like it here. I don't want to go back. I freely give of myself under the authority of this man who owns the farm. He takes good care of me and good care of my family, and I don't want to leave. They would take him, they would go before the judge, tell the judge that, they would take him then at the doorpost with an anvil, and they would put a ring in his ear, that signifying that he wanted to remain a servant, a bondservant for the rest of his life. Now what's James saying? James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, I belong to no one but Jesus. I have freely given up all my rights, and now I want to live under his authority. So when you see that, it means so much. We read scripture and we say bond slave, what does that mean? Then notice he says here, of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That Greek word is diaspora. And back in this time, they were scattered because of persecution all across Asia Minor. And if you believed, you got to get this, because we have a hard time associating with this kind of persecution. Most persecution we meet today with is they didn't like me, they thought I was radical, they don't identify with my faith, da-da-da, whatever. Back at this time, if you were a Jew and you believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah and for the forgiveness of sin, you went under persecution among the Jewish nation. And what they would do is many of them would have a funeral for that person. You're dead in our eyes. You're no longer alive. You've left our traditions, and you've gone into it, become a Christ follower, and therefore, we want nothing to do with you. Now remember, the Bible says Jesus came to his own, and his own rejected him, didn't receive him. So if you were a Jew, and you believed that Jesus is the Messiah, you were shunned from your family. You were ostracized from your family. If you had a job, you would lose that job. They didn't want you around. If you had a business, they would boycott your business. Can you see the financial strain and the difficulty that this would put on followers of Christ at this time? So why is James writing this book? He's writing. Now, you got to have the background. You got to understand it. You got to feel the persecution they were in and the severity financially and everything they were going through, because they say, we believe, trust in Jesus to be the Messiah. So Jesus, understanding this, And the inspiration of Scripture leads James to write this book of James. And he's encouraging them during their persecution not to give up. So many of us, things don't go right. We pray for something, we're going to give up. He encourages them not to do that. He's going to challenge them, don't turn back. And if you don't, you will move forward to spiritual maturity. Now, the overall theme of the book of James, and this is one reason I enjoy it so much, is because it is about practical Christian living. You want to know how to live the Christian life? Read the book of James. I mean, it is very practical. James is going to challenge his readers that the evidence of a Christian life is how a Christian lives. Boy, isn't that foreign. The evidence of a Christian life is how a Christian lives. And he's going to talk about the balance between works and faith. And he's going to argue that works don't save you, yet they clearly are going, he's going to make a point that works show you are saved. You got that? Very, very important. This is not a contradiction. Is it way out there to think that if we're a Christian by belief, we should be a Christian by behavior? Duh. Isn't that a natural thing? And James is going to teach us that works are the evidence of salvation. And if you truly are a Christian, you're not perfect. There are going to be ups and downs in your life, but there will be a difference in your life. Then notice he says greetings. That word is chiron. It means joy be to you. Now, what position are they in? Tough. And he says, joy be to you. They're going through some tough stuff. Joy be to you. Even though they're scattered among the nations, facing all these trials of many kinds, James is saying, do not let these things rob you of your joy. And that's the first major theme that James is going to look at. So look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We read that and we say, what's this man smoking? Count it, that is a numerical term. Judge, count it, look at it, weigh it, look what's going on. You count it, all joy, pure joy, when you fall into various trials. And the picture here, and you'll see it clearly as the weeks come, but it's of a person with precious metal, and they would take the precious metal and put heat to it. And that heat would, and the dross, the impurities would come to the top, and they would push that off, put the heat to it again. Few more impurities come to the top. You know when that metal was pure? Is when that refiner can see his reflection in that. I mean, isn't that beautiful? We don't like it, but these trials just do something for us. And the main goal is that we can see the reflection of Jesus in our lives. And this what brings that about. We're so caught up with, I want that now, narcissist. I told Nancy the other day, I think sometimes I'm a narcissist. She said, you're pretty well right on that one. And when I say narcissist, I'm not talking about seeing my thing in a pool and become, I know who I am. I know what I'm about. I'm so blessed in so many ways with genetics. But, you know, a part of me, when we're going to see a lady after church today who's 91, Bobby Rose. Some of y'all might know Bobby Rose, and she's in hospice. And we're going to go by and have prayer with her, and she wants me to do her funeral. And she said, I don't know if I'm going to be alive a week from now or a year from now. And I said, boy, I pray if God, I don't want to say bye to you. She said, don't you dare pray that. She said, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go now. I want to go now. Now, most of us aren't there, are we? I want to go now. Her body is racked with pain. Things are I want to go see Jesus. Well, see, that's the hope that we have. And of course, God put in us that nature. That's why he calls it the sting of death. The sting of death. I don't want to die today. I don't. I've got children, grandchildren. When I had children, I wanted to see them grow up. They're grown. Now I want to see my grandchildren grow up. And since I know how Jim Henry lives to be 84, still preaching, then I might see great-grandchildren. Isn't that the truth? We don't want to leave anything. I mean, that's natural. Those are the relational ties that we have. Man, if you're saying, boy, I'll be glad to get out of here. My son is a dud. No, you want to be with them. You want to see them grow and prosper and those things like that. So, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. True or false? Trials is a universal truth that we all face. Is every one of us going to face trials? Everyone. And here's what I want you to think about. Maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Christ. You're not a Christian. You're still facing trials, aren't you? You're not exempt from trials. All of us face them. The Bible says it's like sparks flying upward. But I want us to see, as believers in Christ, trials have a purpose. Trials have a meaning. Knowing that word, I want you to get familiar with that word. Knowing some things are happening because of these things, it will change your outlook. In other words, trials are not random. It's not like a lottery. Well, if cancer comes up in my thing, or if I lose my job or whatever, that's just like a lottery game. No, don't buy into that. They're not without purpose. They're not without meaning. They're designed, get this, to test us, to stretch us beyond our comfort zone. How many of us, it's real easy to get comfortable? How many of you are having a real problem with truth? Transparency. Every one of you in this room can get comfortable and like it. I mean, we go through things, we get into a mold, we like it. And that's why I was telling Nancy, sometimes I think I verge on being a narcissist, because when she said, let's go over and see Miss Moore, she's in hospice, and we can go today, we don't have any plans this afternoon, and I'm telling you, I thought, in my mind, I didn't say it to her, because she's always right. And I said, yeah, that's fine with me. You men ever do this? That's fine with me if that's what you want to do. But your body language and everything else says, I'd rather be shot with hornets than do that. But I'm telling you, I've never received such, it would be great, never seen such a blessing I received in my life by talking to that precious, saintly lady. And I told Nancy, when am I going to get it? When am I going to get, understand that ministry is where it's happening? And God, there's something about being obedient to what Jesus said when he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. And there's something about that. That's what James is going to get into. You can say, I have faith. You can say all these things. But if it does not produce ministry, if it does not produce fruit, if there's nothing in your life spiritually, you have real grounds to question. What's the Bible say? You shall know them by their fruit. Somehow, some way, there needs to be fruit in your life. And these trials, James says, has a purpose to grow us, to make us stronger, really, bottom line, to make us more like Jesus. So, get this. These trials, some of you are facing trials right now. They're not to be feared. They're not to be avoided. They're not to be denied. You got it? They are to be faced, they're to be confronted, and they're to be overcome. Is that good news? No matter what trial you're facing, you can overcome because of that. Three things about trials that we see here: when, many, and kinds. When, it's not if. James didn't say if these trials come upon you. It says when these trials come upon you. Trials are unpredictable. I wish trials would call me and say, hey, next Tuesday you're going to have a trial. They're just, you can't predict them. Not only that, they're numerous. Notice trials, plural. They don't come only once or twice in your lifetime. Over the course of your life, you're going to face many trials. Then notice, he says trials are various. We got our word kaleidoscope. You know how you can look at that thing and turn it, and it gets all kind of shapes and figures and colors and all. He's saying trials come in so many different sizes and shapes. And so when you stop and think about that, trials we face, they're going to come in the world. They're going to come in relationships. They're going to come in health. They're going to come from Satan. But you will face trials. Yet James says, in that, consider it pure joy. Now, some of you, this is tough. James is not saying, do this in a celebratory way. Like, man, I haven't had a trial in 3 days. Man, come on, man, give me some trials. That's not what he's saying. They will come. They will come. I like what Albert Barnes said, who's written a great commentary on the book of James. He says, we are not to consider trials as punishment or a curse or a calamity. In other words, trials are not the result of a bad God, but of a fallen world. Got it? And so they come and they go. And the point is, we realize that trials are not the result of a bad God. If I realize that, then guess what? Then I will turn to God. He's not a bad God. And he says, I can have joy in the trials. Now, something we need to understand is that don't confuse joy with happiness. Got it? Is happiness stable, or is it, what makes you happy when you run into the back of a car? Was that you? Oh, okay. But if you did, I'm so sorry. Okay. One thing you like about me is I'm spontaneous. One thing you don't like about me is I'm spontaneous. All I heard was it. Anyway, okay. But I guarantee you, she wasn't real happy at that point, right? Oh boy, you know, Bible tells me I'm to be happy. No, it doesn't. It says you're to have joy. See, happiness depends upon circumstances, and they fluctuate. How many of you have ever been emotionally high and emotionally low? Happiness is up and down. You get a raise at work. What are you? You get fired. Woe is me. Your boss chews you out. Your boss says you're one of the best workers I have. See, joy is not like that. Joy depends upon, that's why he calls it pure joy. It doesn't mean in this celebratory way. It means that when these trials come, you can have joy because that joy is not dependent upon circumstances. Joy is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. You know Him. This isn't to say you won't have bad days, because you're going to have bad days. Trials come in so many different ways. But it is to say that during the trial, get this, this is the tough one. During the trial, there is a constant. And that constant is joy and peace that Jesus can give you in the trial. Vast difference of how you look at it. I'm not saying put on a plastic face and, you know, have you ever been around these people that say, how you doing today? I'm great, but it's going to get better. Really? And they may mean that sometimes, but it's not a put on a happy face no matter what. Just positive, think about everything. It's just great, get just good no matter what happens to you. It's just no, that's not the way it is. We don't have to pretend everything is always fine, because everything is not always fine. But through trial, the source of your joy, your strength, and your peace is knowing Jesus Christ and trusting in Him. Now, we'll get into this later, further. You don't want to miss any of this is life-changing. This teaching from the book of James literally transformed my life. I see things differently. I still go through pain. I still understand tears. I still, when I see a grandchild or something, or a son, or they're away from God, or that, it breaks my heart. But I do know this, that when trials come my way, I do know that it's going to be okay. It's going to, even when you are in pain, even when you're in sorrow. I remember when I was in seminary, and Nancy was going to go and put me through school, and I put us both through school. And I got a job. I had to go to work. And so I went and applied for this job. It's Forum 303. It's a huge mall in Arlington, Texas. And I go in there and talk with a guy, and he says, "Yeah, man, we love seminary students. You're good workers and all." Said, "We've got a job for a maintenance guy. The boss is not here, but come back tomorrow and we'll tell you what you got to do, give you a uniform, all of, you know." I was so happy. Because, see, I was working at a hospital for $1.60 an hour. That's probably decent back then, but $1.60. And we weren't making it because I couldn't get Nancy to go to work. No. Hey, I'm not even going to be able to finish this illustration. But I'm going to tell them. She got a job at a fabric store and knew nothing about sewing. Zero zilch. Tell them what happened.
Well, then what would they tell me that if I was going to a particular place where I had to teach other people?
Teach other people.
I said, "But I can't tell." How did you get this job? I don't know if this is a good invitation. Anyway, I'll leave that job.
You didn't leave that job. But that job I had, so this job was $2 an hour. That's good. So I go back the next day, think I've got a job. He says, "I hate to tell you this, but the boss hired somebody about an hour before you got here. And we don't need you." I went from, "Honey, we're going to be able to eat us some tacos now," to, "Baby, we back to beans and rice." You know, this is the way it's going to be. And there was a thing up on the board at seminary, a Roach Paint Company in downtown Dallas. And I went over there, and make a long story short, got the job, $3.50 an hour, worked hard, diligent in those areas. They made me night foreman, went up to $6. That's a lot of money back then, $6 an hour, allowed me to hire a crew of seminary students. You see, I didn't see that when the guy told you, "We don't have a job opening for you." Can we trust God in the things to say, okay? And I'm not saying it's all easy and it's all fun. No, there are tough times. I heard two guys talking the other day, and this guy was working for a machine factory up in Michigan, and they just closed it down. He'd been there for 30-something years. And I heard it. I wasn't in the conversation. I just, I'm nosy. So if you're ever talking in a restaurant and I'm not listening, I am. I even have a newspaper. So he's not listening. He's reading a newspaper. But I put a hole in it. No. But he said, "I thought I was going to die." I had a family. I had children. He said, but you know what? Within 1 year, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I mean the best thing. He said, now I have more time with my family. I have more resources. I have more fulfillment. He said, but I sure couldn't see it when I walked into that office and said, we're closing the plant down. What am I saying? That's a trial, right? These things, they hurt. They're painful. But just trust God in it and have full joy, because your joy depends upon your relationship with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We're so excited about the book of James, and we just touched the hem of the garment today. There's so much, so much. Father, we need to take away today is that this one thing, may everyone in this room take this away today, that trials that we face are not meant to break us, but to shape us. Not meant to discourage us, but to develop us. They're not meant to defeat us, but to clear the glory of God in us. We're not victims of our circumstances, but victors. Hallelujah. We're victors in Christ. We are not defined by our trials, but redefined by them. So listen, during your storm time, may you stay anchored in the rock of ages. Father, thank you for your love and concern for us. Thank you that you care enough for us, that you give us the resources to face life with all of its challenges. And not only that, but you tell us that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Help us to trust not in our own understanding, but in all of our ways, acknowledge you. And Father, if there's one here today that's never received your Son for the forgiveness of sin, may this be the day they cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.